Right, brethren, today is going to be just a single message rather than a new series, because I wanted to return to a very, very, very basic topic, and I mean very basic, but also very important. It's a subject we'll all be extremely familiar with. We know it very, very well, but we have to be very careful. And I'm talking really about the Sabbath day. If there's one doctrine that sets us apart from the majority of those churches out there, it's going to be the fact that we keep the Sabbath. It does make us, to perhaps our neighbours and friends, seem at times a wee bit peculiar. I think we all know that from time to time, even Sabbath keepers do sort of depart and wander away. It's not exactly frequent, but it happens from time to time, and that's obviously a difficulty. But for you and I, who are keeping the Sabbath, and perhaps have kept it for 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or even longer, there is still a danger, even for those of us who, quotes, keep the Sabbath, end quote. And the danger, I suspect, really is one of, do we ever become overly familiar with the Sabbath? Does it become, in our eyes, something that's altogether too casual? Do we still understand and value the importance of keeping the Sabbath properly? And then, do we keep the Sabbath properly? And the big question would be, is the Sabbath fulfilling its purpose in our lives? You know, God created the Sabbath, as we'll see later. He had a reason, a purpose. Is that purpose working out in our lives? So today I'd like to take another review of God's holy Sabbath day, just to help us to make sure we're all receiving the full blessings that God intends for us. God wants us to have an abundant life, a good life, a fulfilling life, a rewarding life, and then live forever. And the Sabbath is part of the plan to achieve that. Let's turn first of all in our Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, so right to the beginning, and verse 26, some familiar verses. But so rather gives away a huge purpose that God's working out. Genesis 1, 26. And here we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we know, and I think we know very well, that God is actually in the process of reproducing himself. That's quite a challenge. How is God going to take flesh and blood human beings like you and like me and turn us into God beings? How do you go about that? How do you change human flesh? The flesh part's probably easy, I suppose, if you're God, to turn into a spirit type of being. But what about the mind, the character, the characteristics? How do you convert somebody who is flesh and blood like you and I, who get into all sorts of difficulties and troubles, have a mixture of values? How do we get changed into someone just like God? It's an awesome future, but God has a way. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And here we come, "For we are his workmanship, We are God's workmanship. You are. I am. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you and I, says the scripture, are God's workmanship. God is really has a hands-on operation. He set a plan in operation, part of which is to ensure that you and I can be converted into his image and likeness and live forever as a member of his family, as his son or as his daughter. And to help achieve that, God has set apart one day a week, a whole day, to educate us and show us and assist us to develop into a God being. Time spent 1/7 of the week in God's presence, seeking to draw near to him, and that's part of his hands-on operation with you and me being his workmanship. We'll see that a bit later. And then let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. These are all pretty familiar scriptures. But you see what they're telling us. You know, God's making us in his image and likeness. We are his workmanship, and God is not a idle or lazy worker. He's not just left us and gone off to the far side of the universe. God, when it says we are his workmanship, God is working with us. But when? When in particular? Now look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you and I, it says, are not to be conformed to the society around us. It should not set our values, our standards. You and I, it says, are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So your mind has to be renewed, and so does mine. When are our minds being renewed? When you're washing your car? When you're sort of browsing up and down the aisles at Walmart? When you're busy, you know, buying a new suit, a new pair of shoes, out shooting pigeons? When is your mind being renewed? Well, it's a very busy world that you and I live in. I think all of us are pretty busy most of the time, probably more things to do than you have time available. So God has arranged so that one day in the week is a day when it's especially set apart for you and I to fulfill our purpose in being alive. God's making us over in his image. He is working with us as his workmanship. And you and I are to be busy renewing our minds, and that's where the Sabbath comes in. It's a major part of God's plan to fulfill our purpose in life. So today's message is entitled, Don't Neglect the Sabbath Day. Now you might think, well, I don't. Well, okay, that's fine. In which case, no harm done in listening to this message. But if you are among those who sometimes just drifts away from right values and right standards, nothing mischievous about it. It's not deliberate, but we're human beings. Sometimes, without really noticing, we just start to take things a wee bit casually. We drift, and little by little, imperceptibly, like that frog in the water, we just drift away from what is right. And we do not want to do that. We do not want to neglect the Sabbath day. Okay, let's go to the very beginning again, Genesis chapter 2. Pick up the story of the Sabbath. Genesis and chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So the Sabbath, which much of the world, of course, ignores or even counts as bondage, actually begins its life way, way back at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. And here we read, Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And that's the creation of the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And it is the seventh day, not the first day of the week, but the seventh day. And I think we know that the Sabbath day is a memorial of creation, because that's when it sort of began. We know the story of what God was doing. In 6 days, God renewed the face of this earth, made the trees and the seas and the insects and the birds and the fish and the animals and mankind. And then it says, at least in my New King James Version, that God rested on the seventh day. And he blessed it and set it apart, because he rested on that day. There's a slight little issue here which led to problems later on, especially in Judaism, but can also affect the way that we look at the Sabbath and behave, which is that the translation God rested on the seventh day isn't all that accurate. I know I've mentioned this before. It's not exactly wrong, but it's not as precise as it could be, because the word translated rested, and we see this a number of times shortly, comes from a Hebrew word, for you Hebrew scholars, Shabbat. And it means not really so much as to rest, it actually means to cease, to stop working. Shabbat does not mean rest in the sense of, you know, when we talk of resting, we think of doing nothing. We are really inactive, busy day, hard week, sit down in a chair and rest. Just sit there, time passing, sitting there, that's resting. That's not what the scripture implies. Shabbat means to cease, to stop working, not necessarily to sit there doing nothing, just looking pretty in the chair. You cease doing something. You could do something else, but you're ceasing from certain labors. And that's what the Hebrew really means. The Good News Bible translates this verse as, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. That's actually quite a good translation. God stopped working. He ceased. If you think, for example, of out digging in a garden, not something I particularly like doing, if you stop work in a garden, you are ceasing. That would be Shabbat in the Hebrew. If you're washing your car and after a while you stopped, you desisted, you ceased, that's the Hebrew word Shabbat. It has to do with ceasing from what you are doing, not necessarily sitting there bone idle doing absolutely nothing and saying, I'm now resting. There is such a thing as resting, but that's not what the Hebrew implies. The verb Shabbat appears about 71 times in the Old Testament. Even the King James translates it as cease 47 times, and other times it's translated as rest, as it is here. Really, to be consistent, it should be ceased. You see, if you really want the word rest, meaning to do nothing, to be inactive, then there are other Hebrew words that mean to be tranquil, to be quiet, to be at peace, to be refreshed. There's at least three other Hebrew words, and it's not this one here. And what do you think about the Sabbath then, to try and make this a bit more focused? When you think about the Sabbath, what do you think is the most important instruction to you and I about the Sabbath? What does it really imply? Does it imply to rest? If you and I think that the main key priority of the Sabbath day is to rest, if that's what it really implies to us, it's a day of rest, then we think, oh, in that case, I need to be looking to relax, to be refreshed. And we know the temptation that that introduces to enjoy but in peace and quiet, to be at ease, to do, well, you know, God rested on the seventh day, and so am I. Well, it's not absolutely wrong, but it's not quite right. You know, sitting there in your chair with your TV remote, swapping from channel to channel while you take rest on the Sabbath, that's not actually the primary meaning of the Hebrew. We can see the difference between resting and ceasing if we look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 3. You might think I'm splitting hairs here, but I'm not, and it leads to some wrong conduct and behavior as the Jews got into, as we'll see a bit later. But Isaiah 14, and beginning in verse 3, here we read, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased." So we're talking of apparently some prophetic time. And it says in here in verse 3, that the days to come, the Lord will give you rest. That's a different Hebrew word. That one, if you want, is nuach, N-U-A-C-H. And that means to be at peace, to be comforted, to be quiet, to be, as it says in the English here, rest. So God will give you rest. A time of peace and quiet and refreshment shall come. Verse 4, "At that time you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased." That's Shabbat. "The golden city has ceased." Shabbat. It stopped. The oppressor has ceased. He's no longer working. The oppressor who is busy, you know, attacking, causing difficulties, causing pain and suffering, the oppressor has stopped. He has stopped working. He has ceased, and that's the primary meaning of Shabbat, to cease and stop what you were doing. Not primarily to be just at rest, at ease. That is, like it says here in verse 3, it's a different word. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at one more place. There's lots more you can look at, but a couple should do us. So Ezekiel 16:41, I think. Ezekiel 16 and verse 41. "They shall burn your houses with fire, execute judgments on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. And so I'll lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I'll be quiet and be angry no more." So God's talking of a time of intervention when he punishes and judges. But notice there in verse 41, "At that time," God says, "I'll make you cease playing the harlot." Stop. Put a stop to actions you were taking. Bring them to a halt. That's Shabbat in the Hebrew. So Shabbat, it really only ever means properly to stop doing something, to cease doing something. When God had renewed the face of the earth, he stopped. He'd done his job, he finished, like the Good News Bible says, and stopped working. Didn't necessarily be completely at rest. Verse 42, "So I will lay my fury towards you." That says another Hebrew word, nuach, meaning at that point there will be peace after you've stopped playing the harlot, after you've ceased playing the harlot. So the main point, in a sense, getting back to the Sabbath itself, is that God ceased from his work. He stopped working on the seventh day. And what would that mean to us then? Well, our focus on the Sabbath is really stopping and ceasing from our work. If we're a teacher, if we're a driver, if we're a shop assistant, if we're a sort of building contractor, tradesman, on the Sabbath day, we cease from our labors. We cease. We stop working. The focus is really not on resting on the Sabbath and doing absolutely nothing. All right? because that's going to lead you to a different sort of conduct. If you think, well, it's a Sabbath day, I'm allowed to do nothing. In fact, I'm required to do nothing. How wonderful. And you sit there and just, you know, vegetate. That's me keeping the Sabbath. I'm just sitting here from sunset to sunset. Don't bug me. You know, I'm resting, and that's what I'm commanded to do. Sabbath is a day of rest. Well, of course, most of us in that case would have been busy breaking the Sabbath over the years we've been around God's church. I mean, some years back when we were in the PCG, interesting time, in this country, we, being obviously noble, used to travel off to church services a distance of some 130 miles to the edge of London. And in this country, those of you who've been here, you know, driving 130 miles is quite stressful. British roads are not designed for ease of movement and for having a pleasant time just tootling along looking out the window. You drive to London or thereabouts, and by the time you get there, you're sort of typically, you know, frazzled, drenched with sweat, and the stress levels are typically very high. It would take us about 3 hours to get there, probably 3 hours to get back. We used to leave before 7 in the morning. And often, if there was a sportsman's club, whatever, we'd get back about 2 o'clock the next morning. Was that rest? I can tell you, that was not rest. The seventh day of the week was not looked upon as a day of rest, or, for that matter, particularly physical refreshment. It was a long, arduous day. Well, if the focus of the Sabbath is rest, then I guess we were breaking the Sabbath, were we not? However, if the focus is ceasing from my labors, my occupation, my 6 days job, my own business routine, then certainly I ceased from that. Now the Jews, as they very often did, took this the wrong way. They focused very much on resting, on doing virtually nothing at all, and that they created myriads and myriads of rules and regulations and prohibitions to stop people doing anything. And it ended up making the Sabbath, which I suppose to be fair they were trying to sort of protect, but it turned it into a burden. You could do nothing, because anything you would think of doing could be construed as, that's not resting, that's doing work, and you must rest. So they took the rest to an extreme, and pretty much insisted people do nothing other than rest. So if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, there's a sort of an oblique reference to one of the issues they had. Acts chapter 1 verse 10, just after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And here we read, while they, the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Fair enough. Verse 12, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey. That's probably, people speculate, a little under perhaps a mile. But now, where in Scripture does it identify what is a Sabbath day's journey? Well, you can look high and wide and you won't find it. But this was a Jewish rule. It's not a Bible rule. It's not the law of God. But the Jews wanted to ensure people didn't work on the Sabbath because it's a day of rest. So to ensure people were not, you know, working up a sweat on a day of rest, they actually imposed a, if you like, a Jewish law or rule that says you can only walk so far. And they called that particular distance a Sabbath day's journey. It's believed to be about 2,000 cubits, or maybe you know, 3/4 of a mile, something like that. And that's as far as you could walk, because we can't have you doing anything other than rest. It's the Sabbath of rest. You must rest. We can't be walking miles and miles. That's not resting. And so the concept of rest being the key meant they imposed a regulation that stopped you walking very far. And that was bad luck if you happened to have your family who lived perhaps 1.5 miles away. Meant the Sabbath you couldn't visit, you know, your mother, or your children, or your brother or sister, or your buddies. Sorry, can't walk there on the Sabbath, you know. That's more than a Sabbath. You'll be working, not walking, but working. I mean, you might be perspiring and all your, you know, sweat glands are working as well. No, can't walk any more than just a Sabbath day's journey. And of course, the rabbis themselves were, you know, guilty of playing with that. They used to have other interpretations, which was that you could walk a Sabbath day's journey from your abode, from your home. They used to leave apparently little parcels of personal possessions about a Sabbath day's journey away. And that was then their other home. So you walk to that, and then you're allowed to walk, of course, a Sabbath day's journey from that home to the next little bundle of junk you left there, your smelly socks the night before. Oh, that's the home there as well. And so, you know, human nature being what it is, they played a game. But fundamentally, they said that you cannot do anything on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Another example you can see that affected Jesus is in John chapter 5, beginning, I think, in verse 2. Because Jesus, you know, endlessly got hounded by the Jewish leaders and the rabbis over what they saw as him not resting on the Sabbath. See, if you take the Sabbath to be a day of rest, it leads to all sorts of strange outcomes. And the Jews are a good example of taking it to, you know, an amazing level. So John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Bethesda means a house of mercy. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And John's recounting this, and John, I guess, knew what he was talking about, so seems interesting that an angel would come and do that, but that appears to be what took place. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Which sort of sounds like a rather strange question. The guy had been there for nearly 40 years lying flat on his back or something. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" But, you know, some people do suggest that certain sick people actually quite like being sick, and because they get a lot of care, concern, and sympathy. And all of us like, you know, sympathy. You know, poor old me, look how hard my life is. And so some people actually, if they were not sick, might have to fend for themselves, look after themselves. And so maybe that was in Jesus' thinking, but do you want to be made well? And the sick man answers, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I'm coming, somebody else gets down before me." It's pretty obvious. Somebody who's got a bad shoulder, a bad arm, you know, see the water moving and they leap up, you know, race across and dive in at speed. This poor guy is busy shuffling himself up, right, and it's too late. Maybe he'd been there for 36 years trying to get to the pool in time and didn't happen. Anyway, verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Uh-oh. And that day was the Sabbath. Oh, naughty, naughty Jesus. He's healed somebody on the Sabbath, sin number one. And what's more, he's commanded the man to pick up his bed. Pick up a bed? You know, sleeping bag or pallet or stretcher, and carry it? Oops, sin number two, surely. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Hey, you, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Which law was this? Well, I guess they were saying, said Sabbath is a day of rest. How can you be walking and carrying your stretcher, that's breaking the law. If the focus is on rest, doing nothing, being completely inactive, maybe they've got a point. But of course, the focus is on ceasing from your labours. Different outcome. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." So I'm going to. And then they asked him, "Well, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" And obviously Jesus got into some trouble thereafter. As did the man. But the point is, you know, they were just misinterpreting the command. It's not a Sabbath of doing nothing. It's not a Sabbath as a day of being completely inactive. There's nothing wrong with picking up your bed and walking, and Jesus said so. Pick up your bed and go. I mean, the rabbis had all sorts of rules. One of them was you couldn't wear shoes which had got heavy nails, you know, in the soles or heels. Because after all, you know, metal nails are a load. If you're picking your feet up with heavy boots on, well, that's work. You can't do that. Another one was you couldn't spit on the ground. I'm not suggesting that one should spit on the ground. It's a bit sort of unhygienic and not very pleasant. But their argument was if you spit on the ground, you might move some of the soil, which is equivalent to ploughing the soil, which is clearly work, which is breaking the Sabbath of doing nothing. You see? So they were taking the question of doing nothing to an extreme because they saw the focus as being inactive, resting. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Luke 13 verse 10. Jesus going to trouble yet again. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I wonder if teaching would be classed as work then. Anyway, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So, you know, pretty crippled, just twisted over and you know, probably very uncomfortable, can't get dressed properly, can't perhaps you know, walk very easily. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. You might have thought he answered with you know, great joy that he is one of his, you know, one of the people in his church being miraculously healed after 18 rather long and uncomfortable years. You might have been jumping about with joy. No, the guy is enraged because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore come be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day," because his view would be the Sabbath is a day of inactivity. It's a day of rest. We can't do anything that's not perceived as resting on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" Which is, see, that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. It's nothing to do with a day of absolute motionless rest. Taking an animal to give it a drink of water is, you know, being very kind and humane. Verse 16, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bonnet on the fight of all the days," says Jesus. What a great day. What a day for rejoicing this Sabbath day is. When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I see they just got it totally wrong. They had the wrong focus. They misunderstood. That's not the reason for the Sabbath as a day of just doing absolutely nothing at all. And so Jesus had that issue many times in his ministry. The Jews had got a view. They built an entire set of regulations around protecting the Sabbath, and they meant protect the Sabbath so that people can do virtually nothing. Certainly not enjoy themselves. It's the last thing you'd want. The Sabbath became a a burden. And yet Jesus said that, you know, he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for mankind. Okay, let's turn to Exodus 20 and verse 8, start looking at the Sabbath commandments, which you and I are to clearly pay attention to. Exodus chapter 20 is obviously the Big Ten. Worth noting that the Sabbath is one of the Big Ten. It's not just sort of thrown in as a little incidental tucked away in the small print somewhere. We're talking about, you know, the major, the Big Ten, the ones that God himself wrote with his own hand before Moses threw a wobbly and smashed them. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Now, it doesn't say that, but again, I've mentioned this before, but you do get people saying, do you keep the Sabbath? Oh yes, I keep the Sabbath. And well, I've got to do X, Y, Z because I keep the Sabbath. And yes, it's important that we all keep the Sabbath. The danger I see there is that it's not really clear what we mean when we say we keep the Sabbath, because the Bible doesn't just say keep the Sabbath. It says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the full expression we ought to be using in our conversation with each other and to ourselves is, yeah, I keep the Sabbath holy. Do you keep the Sabbath holy? Yes, I keep the Sabbath holy. Just saying that we keep the Sabbath is sort of fine. I understand what we mean by that, but, well, I think I do. But maybe we don't quite finish off in our minds what it is we're keeping. We're keeping the Sabbath holy. Carrying on. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Which work are we talking about here? Well, what exactly is work? How is work defined? Well, actually, it's not defined. But it does say 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the Hebrew for work is, in most Hebrew dictionaries, defined as your occupation or your business. And I think that sort of makes perfect sense. You and I have got 6 days to, you know, carry out our business. If we're a teacher, you know, or a pilot, you know, or a bartender, whatever our occupation or business is, we get 6 days. For the seventh day, it says, do no work. We stop. We cease what we were doing. The Sabbath is not so much a day of rest as a day of cessation. So we stop what we were doing in the 6 days. And he carries on, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, don't get many of those nowadays, your cattle, your stranger is within your gates, for in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested, that is the proper word for rested there, the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And there's nothing wrong with resting on the Sabbath, it's just that's not the key primary focus. Don't get tired in a knot making sure that what you do is totally inactive, absolute rest, motionless, stationary, because that's not the focus. But obviously it's nice to have a bit of a rest on the Sabbath day, especially being very busy in the week. But the focus is ceasing from our labours, our occupation, our business, our work. That's earning our living. That's what we cease from primarily. If you're an office worker, you've got 6 days to do your office work. If you're a farmer, you get 6 days to get out there and dig and plant and all the rest of it. If you're a school teacher, you've got 6 days, if you wish, to get out there and do your teaching. But not the seventh day. The seventh day, you cease. That's the primary meaning of the Sabbath. On the seventh day, you cease from your occupation, from your business, from your work. Now, you know, work isn't precisely defined. There's no detailed small print as to exactly what constitutes work. And that's, I think, in God's part, that's quite deliberate. Because really, he's putting the onus on you and me. It's a bit of a test on our heart. What does the Sabbath mean to us? What's our attitude towards God's Sabbath day? Do we have to have it spelled out and minute detail, and we obey up to and no more than that minute detail. No. The Sabbath day, God tells us we should not do any work. Primarily, meaning our occupation, our business, our earning of a living. And if against you're a housewife, then the things that you would do normally in 6 days, they would constitute something from which you should cease. Because the Sabbath is a day of ceasing from our labors. Exactly what is work? Not defined in great detail, because God's going to look really at your heart and my heart as to whether we honor his day or not. Look at Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1. This has always seemed to be a sort of prophetic passage, which in some ways is quite interesting. Thus says the Eternal, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And that does suggest we're talking here about a time in the very near future when the salvation of our God is going to be shortly revealed. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So there's a blessing here on those who do not defile, don't pollute, don't trample on, don't besmirch the Sabbath. I think we could sort of understand this. The Sabbath day belongs to God. It is holy to him. In his big Ten Commandments, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If we're not keeping it holy, then we're in danger of defiling it. But the blessing is on the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, or let's rephrase that, who keeps the Sabbath holy. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Eternal has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Eternal, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Eternal to serve him and to love the name of the Eternal, to be servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This again does seem to be prophetic. It's a time when God's salvation is about to be revealed. And at that time, says God, those who keep from defiling the Sabbath, whether they're a eunuch or a foreigner or natural born, they'll be blessed. They'll come to God's holy mountain, Mount Zion, and they'll be joyful in God's house of prayer, for eternity. And one of the key features, it says, is they keep from defiling my Sabbath. The Sabbath is important to God. It should be important to us, but the point I was making earlier was that do we ever sort of start to just, so familiar, and familiarity breeds contempt, isn't that what they say? Well, we wouldn't go as far as that, I'm sure, but a bit casual, a bit easy come, easy go. Yeah, it's the Sabbath, but come on, not that important at the end of the day. There's one next week and one the week after, so if this one's not kept too well, maybe not. Isaiah 58, just a page or two over, and beginning verse 13. Here we read, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Whose holy day? Is it the Israelites' day? Is it the Jews? holy day? Mankind's holy day? Mm-mm. God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, meaning from trampling over it, and from doing your pleasure on my holy day, it's God's holy day. So I've got to be careful. It's God's holy day. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you know, when you and I are talking about keeping the Sabbath, it's really good, at least in your own mind, if not out in your words, to say, I keep the Sabbath holy. Because that's a different test. Keeping the Sabbath might mean, well, I don't go to work, therefore I'm keeping the Sabbath. No, that's not quite there. Maybe we don't go to work, and that might be construed to us as, I'm keeping the Sabbath, but that's not the commandment. The commandment is, keep the Sabbath holy. Okay, carry on. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, if you honor God, and delight in his Sabbath, and call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. So these are God's words, and they stand. So you and I are instructed to turn away our foot from trampling on the Sabbath, from doing our own thing on the Sabbath, and we should call the Sabbath a burden, a baggage. When will it be over? Oh dear, well, it's 4 hours yet to sunset. Oh crumbs, how long can I wait? Now that's going to get us into trouble, because God says that it's his holy day, and he wants us to call it a delight, honorable. Honoring him and not just doing our own things, our own ways. So that's quite a challenge, I would suggest. You know, I am supposed to be, you know, developing into God beings, God's workmanship, having our minds renewed. So if we're on a typical Sabbath a bit bored of God's company, bored of God's time, bored of God's word, can't wait for sunset, then we don't really understand the Sabbath day, and we're certainly not receiving from the Sabbath what God wants. And I guess the test question we have to ask ourselves, looking at these few verses here, says not doing our own ways, not seeking our own pleasure, not speaking our own words, is okay. Is the activity I'm pondering appropriate for the Sabbath day? Ooh, tricky. Now, of course, I know God's left it really fairly open, because he's just interested in what you think, what I think. Our choice, very often. Is this okay for the Sabbath or not? Well, no point going hunting through Scripture too far, because there's very little in there. But is it honoring God, or is it pleasing ourselves? Can I watch TV on the Sabbath? Give me a rule. That's where the Jews come in. Got rules for everything. But there's no rule, well, obviously no TVs that we know of, at least in biblical times. So you won't find a scripture in the Bible about watching the TV on the Sabbath. Is it wrong? Is it right? Well, there's no answer. It's up to you. But not up to you just to make any old decision you want. The question you've got to ask yourself, in all honesty, is this appropriate for the Sabbath, which is holy time to God? Is this activity, like watching this particular program, is that me doing my thing for my pleasure, or is that going to be in some way honoring my Father and his Son and my Lord? Now, we ought to be able to answer that question. So before you sit down with your remote for 6 hours of TV viewing on the Sabbath to watch, High Chaparral, Wagon Train, and other programs of that ilk, might be perfectly okay on a Sunday or a Tuesday. Appropriate on the Sabbath? I would suggest not, but, you know, you have to make your mind up as to what you believe in your heart is honoring God and not seeking your own pleasure and your own ways. What about playing a game of cards? Again, nothing in Scripture. What about washing the dishes? Right? Again, there's no real rule you can find. And certainly in the early days, when I was first coming into the truth, there were lots of stupid questions being asked. And the ministers weren't so bright because they'd often give you an answer. As to what was or was not right or wrong. I don't know where they came from. I suppose passed down by oral law or tradition from, you know, their predecessors. Some people wouldn't cook food on the Sabbath. It'd be sandwiches or perhaps wheaty bangs with milk poured over them. Because you couldn't cook. I mean, you can't light a fire, first of all, on the Sabbath, so therefore you can't cook. In our local church, we used to have biscuits, and that's biscuits and I think tea and coffee after services. It took quite a lot of work, I've got to say, to get out tea, coffee for maybe 150 people, which is roughly the size of our congregation. And lots of biscuits out there, so typically the kids from YIU would do the tea and the coffee and take it round, and after people were finished and they all, you know, stampeded off, at the end of the time there were usually hundreds of cups, saucers, spoons, debris to be cleaned up. It was quite a lot of hard work. Appropriate for the Sabbath? The key rule was you could not pay for any of these tea or coffee on the Sabbath. So even though it had to be paid for, you know, somebody to buy big cans of coffee and thousands of tea bags and all the biscuits, it was wrong to actually pay for the goods on the Sabbath, because that was being commercial. So therefore, people were instructed to put into an envelope, £1 or let's say a dollar or two, appropriate for whatever number of teas, coffees and bickies they would have at the weekend, and then they should put that into a box. Not because there's any real difference between putting an envelope with money into a box and just handing over the money, but anyway, this was the rule. Now, of course, human nature being human nature, some people forgot to put their money into an envelope in the week, and obviously couldn't pass the money over on the Sabbath, and therefore, you know, there wasn't enough money to pay for the tea and coffee which people were drinking and the biscuits they were eating. All because this was not seen as an activity appropriate to the Sabbath. Well, was it or wasn't it? Well, again, Scripture has very few instructions, so you have to determine in your own mind what is appropriate. And we have to recognize that actually God's not going to be fooled. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. No point in kidding yourself, because you're certainly not kidding God. Galatians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Well, actually, you're not fooling yourself really, are you? You probably know. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that and that precisely he will also reap. You know that. If you sow tomatoes, you reap tomatoes. If you sow apples, you reap apples. Sow corn, you reap corn. You don't get a different output from what you sow. The seeds you sow, they'll come back and bite in the bum. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So you and I have a choice when it comes to the Sabbath. Free choice. We can do what, you know, what's right and appropriate, and we've thought about it and considered it, and it's a good activity. It's an activity which is appropriate for God's Sabbath to keep it holy. Or we can kid ourselves and really shortchange ourselves. Can't do that. Shouldn't do that. Obviously we can do it, and probably sometimes we do it, but we should be careful what we do on the Sabbath. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John, because we did the letters of John recently, so all very familiar stuff. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So John's talking about, you know, the fellowship that we have. You and I are supposed to be fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship being, you know, a very close, intimate relationship between friends, or in this case, actually between family. Well, which day of the week would it be most easy, convenient, suitable, appropriate to fellowship with the Father? Obviously, fellowship every day. It's not something that we don't do on a Sunday to a Friday. But in terms of the additional time that we've got, the opportunity we have for fellowship, the lack of pressure on us, well, God has deliberately dedicated as holy time one day in the week. It's the seventh day in the week. I know lots of churches and people think, well, you know, every day can be the Sabbath, or Sunday is more convenient and more acceptable. But, you know, God set apart a specific day of the week as my holy day, and he set it apart and sanctified and hallowed it. And for you and I, fellowshipping with the Father and the Son on the Sabbath is the perfect time to do it. We shouldn't be hurrying to see the back of the Sabbath, as the Jews used to do. You know, when will the sun set so we can get back to work? If you get to that sort of attitude where, it's only 2 hours of the Sabbath and it's going, oh dear me, or how much longer until the Sabbath's over, dearie me, well, that's extreme, but it's not right. God says it's his holy day. We should call it a delight. It should be the best day of the week. Not sure it always is seen that way, but it should be. If you look at Exodus chapter 31, and beginning in verse 12, Exodus 31 and verse 12. I think Mr. Herbert Armstrong used this as his material for his very first sermon way back in, I think it was 1927 or thereabouts. Verse 12, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Yeah, okay to say keep, but I think it's very helpful to challenge ourselves by putting in there the word holy, because that's exactly what God said in Exodus 20. Keep the Sabbath holy. And I think that is the biggest challenge we all have, because we're so used to talking of, yeah, keep the Sabbath. Do you keep the Sabbath? And typically we mean, you know, do you go to church on Sunday or Saturday? Oh, I keep the Sabbath. Meaning, I go to church, if that's the expression you want to use. I mean, nowadays, not many of us actually go anywhere. In any event, the church is us, not a building. But typically, when you say to people, do you keep Sundays or do you keep the Sabbath? You mean, well, I choose Saturday as my day of worship versus Sunday. But the scripture says, keep the Sabbath holy. And that's really what we're talking about, keeping it holy. Verse 13, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. So the Sabbath should help us. It's a sort of a day that reminds us of our Creator, because when we keep the Sabbath holy, first of all, we're keeping it holy. That means we're thinking about the being to whom it is holy. It focuses our mind on the God who himself ceased from his labors on the seventh day, and it's the same seventh day exactly that we're keeping today. If you go back 7 days and 7 days and 7 days and 7 days through time, you'll come right back to the one that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, brackets holy, therefore, or it says it virtually, for it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, any is in italics there, whoever does work on it, implying your business, your occupation, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work to be done for 6 days, and we understand that. That's typically what people would do. I think in today's day and age, Marky, 5 days is probably the norm, Monday to Friday, and then we've got an extra day. I know when I was a young boy growing up, my dad worked 6 days a week. Well, actually, to be fair, he worked 7 days a week. But 6 days a week was pretty common. And the people in those days typically only had Sundays off work. But it says anyway, verse 15, work should be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Now, is that cessation or rest? Well, it's the Sabbath of Sabbath. Is pretty much what the Hebrew says. It's a Shabbat, Shabbaton. It really means the Sabbath of cessation. Holy to the eternal. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I get the impression that God's quite serious about this day. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, ceased, and was refreshed. And of course, typically on Sabbath day, mostly we are, at least to an extent, refreshed. I mean, I generally have an extra couple of hours in bed in the morning on the Sabbath, and rather enjoy that. And I'm to an extent refreshed. I don't have to get onto the train in the morning and sort of rush off, a quick breakfast bolted down, dress up in a hurry, collar and tie, race off to the station, catch the train into London. That's all a bit, but it's a tricky morning. Can be a bit stressful at times, especially the train gets stuck for hours and you're late for meetings and so on. So being at home and ceasing from my labours on the Sabbath does constitute a rest. There is a certain amount of refreshment, but that's not the main focus. The main focus is the cessation, not on the being bone idle and doing nothing part, which is what the Jews sort of misconstrued it as. Okay, if we turn now to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, the question would be, well, what is it makes the Sabbath holy? And Mr. Armstrong always used this as his illustration. In some way, just sort of trying to clarify what we mean by holy, or what might it be about the Sabbath that makes it a holier day than the Friday or the Sunday. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So rather mysterious. I guess you'd look and just think, oh, I guess there must be the heat. Perhaps it's sun burning through some magnifying glass, some nomad is left there. But, that bush is burning up. And of course, you maybe look back a few minutes later, and it's still burning up. If you're going to have your sandwich and look across, it's been burning for 2 hours now, that bush, what's going on? So Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And you think, how can the ground be holy ground? It's got, it's dirt, and there's like worms there, and maybe dead birds have been sort of buried under the ground. But the point is, God's presence made the ground holy. God was there. So even because God is God, and we don't really know a huge amount about God, other than he's pretty spectacular, but God was there, and his very presence in that area made the ground and probably the air and the bushes and things holy, because God was there. And it's the same with the Sabbath. God is in the Sabbath. He's present in the Sabbath in a way that he is not in the other days. And I can't explain that particularly, but that's, you know, God made the Sabbath holy. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. He blessed it. There's something special about the time from sunset on Friday evening until sunset on Saturday evening. It's a special time. And you and I are to cease working during that time, especially from our occupation, our business. We are to enjoy the day. It's time that we can spend with our Creator that we don't usually get. We're busy people. In Sunday to Friday, you know, we are busy. I know one of the laws of health is to have adequate sleep. And I know I'm complaining. No, I'm not. I'm explaining, not complaining, just explaining that I don't get enough sleep because there's so much to do. So I get to bed late, and I get up what for me seems extremely early, and that's because it's busy. Now, there's not much time typically from a Sunday to a Friday for spending easy, relaxing time with God, but the Sabbath's different. One day set apart just to spend time with your Creator. And so you and I should be very careful about our activities. We've got 6 days to do our own thing, not 6.5 days to do our own thing. And we should be careful to try and keep the Sabbath holy from sunset to sunset. And one area might be in how we dress on the Sabbath, especially if we're attending, you know, Sabbath services somewhere, or for example at the feast. I've been through this before, I won't sort of belabor it, but you know, what is the purpose of the Sabbath day? Well, it's for you and I to spend time with God, to secure a better understanding of his purpose and plan, his mind, remember, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be part of his workmanship, to develop into ultimately a God being ourselves, to learn to think like God, to prepare to be leaders in the world tomorrow, all that sort of stuff. Now, there's nothing specifically commanded exactly about dressing on the Sabbath day, but does that mean we can turn up with smelly sneakers, you know, jeans with holes in them, a t-shirt that's stained? Maybe you're sitting there like that at the moment, but if you are, I'm just suggesting that that's the best you've got. Of course, that would be fine, but really, this is holy time to God. Scripture quite plain that if you're coming close to God in the days of Leviticus and Exodus, you're to wash, be very clean, clean your garments, and so on. So the suggestion's always been that you and I should dress in our best for Sabbath services. And really, it's not so much the question of our clothes. The question really is, what does our attitude tell God? What does he see when he looks at us? And that's the same thing about what comprises, you know, work. What about going out and eating meals on the Sabbath? Is that absolutely forbidden? Or is that okay? Well, there's some very strong views expressed on that by various people, but the question would be again, what's our attitude? Are we doing that purely to please ourselves and therefore cutting short time that could be better spent with our God and his Son? Or is it actually part and parcel of keeping the Sabbath holy and allows us to perhaps fellowship with other people in an appropriate setting? There's not an exact right, I believe, or an exact wrong answer, but what's your heart? And again, God's not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows what you're thinking. You can try and justify your actions, but God knows, and probably you know. So what's behind our choices? You know, I cannot afford to compromise in this area. On the one hand, we can't be, you know, completely liberal and do anything we want, but equally, we don't have to be totally straight-laced and do nothing at all. It's holy time to God, and you and I have to honour God on his holy time. You know, and God's given us so often, principles that we can lean on. And the question, I guess, if you want to summarise it all, is Are we trying to please God by what we do? Are we trying to honor God by our choices? Or are you just being lazy, idle, leaning to your flesh, and doing what you want? Now, it's not for others to judge that necessarily, and it's not for you to judge other people, but in your heart, why are you choosing to do the things you are doing? And could you honestly, hand on heart, say, yes, this activity of mine, it does honor God. It is pleasing to God, I believe. I am, in my own mind, I'm quite sure I'm keeping the Sabbath day holy. Or actually, yes, really, actually, this is me doing what I want to do because I want to do it. And, you know, we must not love the world. I think we read that a couple of weeks back. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not God. So we must be careful. It's only one day a week, but it's an important part of you and I becoming ultimately immortal spirit God beings. And God knew that we needed the Sabbath. So let's turn back finally to Isaiah 58 once more. In our closing, Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And I know you know all this. It's not, you know, absolutely nothing new here. It's just that it's so easy in this era for all of us to, you know, be in danger of drifting into being lukewarm. If this is that that era, then people are neither hot nor cold, and people tend to sort of drift into that middle ground where they're not really breaking the Sabbath exactly. But then again, they're not really keeping the Sabbath holy exactly. They're sort of in no man's land. Do I keep the Sabbath? Oh yeah, I keep the Sabbath. I don't keep Sundays. Do you keep the Sabbath holy?
If you ignore the 6 hours of watching the TV and the 18 hours I spend in bed, I guess it's relatively holy-ish.
Well, I don't actually go and put adultery on the Sabbath, so I guess it's sort of, you know, not very good, is it? And in today's Laodicean era, then being lukewarm is a risk. Now, it might be that myself and all of us listening today, of course, are the pure among the pure. We're the noble, the very elect, the elite, and we're the greatest Sabbath keepers the world's ever known. But somebody later might listen to this message and think, actually, maybe I've been drifting a little bit too far. And for that person, hypothetically, this message might be relevant. Okay, Isaiah 58, in the closing, read again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of eternal honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the eternal. And there's a benefit here, there's a blessing here. Then I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So remember, the Sabbath was created for our benefit, to bless us, to help us, to fulfill our purpose. And let's make sure we all do what we can to keep the Sabbath holy. And above all, remember, don't neglect the Sabbath day.